So thank you, everyone, for being here this morning and allowing me to speak words of life and encouragement into your soul. Today, we're going to be found in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your smartphones, turn with me to Acts chapter 27. It's a scripture that lands in the story of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is probably one of my most favorite characters in Scripture. I've studied him over the last number of years very closely, and I tend to identify with Paul more than I do all the other apostles, largely because he was kind of the overseer of many churches, and that's what my role currently is. I oversee 213 churches in BC and the Yukon. You are one of them, and just so honored that you're part of this great mission that we have all across BC and the Yukon. I was recently in Pastor Joel Nettleton's church in Whitehorse, so you would know that name because Pastor Harry and Beth Nettleton were here in this church, and so I was with their son, Rhonda and Joel, and they want to bring greetings to you because they do remember you. Oh, there's Sister Beth right there. Right, exactly where you've always sat for the last, I don't know, yeah. You raised a good son there, you know? He's doing a great work. I think almost 30 years in Whitehorse, which is, it's flourishing right now. The church is just growing and expanding so well. So, sorry, I didn't see you there. Yeah, there you go. Welcome. Anyways, so Acts chapter 27 is our focal point. Now, let me just say to you this, that the scriptures are both informative and transformative. Okay, now I can inform you of what the scriptures say, and I can add a little salt and pepper onto that meat as I put it on the barbecue and let the aroma of God's word get out to you. However, I don't have the power to change you. Okay, only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's why we're a fully Pentecostal church. We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We believe that He, not it, not a force, not a supernatural woo-woo kind of stuff, will come into this word, into this message, and allow you to apply it to your life so that it will transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Today's focus is on surviving storms, storm survival. Now, many of you have had storms in your life, and what I mean by that is crises. I know that every one of us don't expect crises. They sometimes happen unpredictably. They happen out of random events in our life. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm going to have a crisis with my wife today. Right? How many of you actually would do that? Plan one, you know. Thank you. I'm glad that you have a well-balanced congregation, Pastor Joel. Okay. How many of you would wake up in the morning and say, I think I need a car accident in my life? You know, that would do really good for me. Like, I need a car accident. You know, none of us actually plan those kinds of things, right? And now, I've probably used this story before. Forgive me if you've heard it, but there was a guy named George, and I forget his last name now. I was reading this in an article, and he was a Harley fanatic. He loved Harley motorcycles. Okay, I see a couple of amens, and we got some followers and cult leaders over there. So he had a Harley, but if you own a Harley, you'll know that you need to be a mechanic in order to own a Harley, because you're always fiddling and fixing the thing. So he lived on a very steep driveway down to the road. There was nowhere to work on his Harley, so he wheeled it around to his back deck, and it was a concrete deck just off his patio doors, and was working on the Harley. And then as he had finished, he started the thing up and started revving the engine, and unbeknownst to him, he grazed the pedal, the gear, and it popped into gear, and it lunged forward through his glass windows, dragged him into the family room. There's glass everywhere. He's cut and bleeding. The bike is on its side. There's gas leaking out everywhere, and his wife calls 911, right? So the paramedics come. They carry him on a stretcher all the way down the stairs to the ambulance and cart him off to the hospital because he's got a broken arm, etc. She's there in the home while he's in the hospital, so she decides she's going to mop up all of the gasoline that's spilt and wring it out into the toilet, right? She does all that, and then he gets home from the hospital and is just shaken, like he cannot believe the mess that's going on. He's got a cast on his arm, he's bruised, he's got stitches in his face from the cut. He goes to the bathroom to sit on the toilet and lights a cigarette. Kaboom! As he puts the match in the toilet. Now, George didn't wake up that morning thinking that he was going to wreck his house, that he was going to have a broken arm, cuts all over his face, and, you know, singed all the way up the backside, which, by the way, she had to call 911 again. This is a true story, friends. She had to call 911 again because he was burned so bad that he had to get taken to the hospital a second time. When the paramedics came, they were the same paramedics that carried him the first time, and they were carrying him down on the stretcher to the ambulance and laughing so hard at the fact that he had exploded the toilet that they dropped him. They actually dropped him off the stretcher, and they didn't have him strapped. I don't know what happened, but that's the story I read. So the poor guy, you know, no one wakes up in the morning and thinks, I want a crisis, right? So they happen unexpectedly. So let me bring you now into our text, having shown you that passage or that story. Paul is in a place in his life where he has ministered, he has gone on missionary journeys, he has been planting churches, proclaiming the gospel, seeing people come to faith in Christ, and he's now back and he's been arrested, and he's on trial. He goes before Felix, and then later on before Festus, his successor, the governor. And the governor doesn't know what to do with him, so he sends him to King Agrippa and says, you deal with him. The Jews want him, you know, imprisoned and killed, but, you know, I'm not going to do that. You decide. In the meanwhile, Paul appeals, because he's a Roman citizen, appeals to Caesar, and he's standing before Agrippa, who actually finds him innocent of what he's done, or what he's being accused of. But he says, because you've appealed to Caesar, you're going to go to Rome and plead your case before Caesar. So he's now on his last, what they would call, missionary journey. He's a prisoner. He's on a boat. They send him off to Rome. And while they're traveling through the sea, the Adriatic Sea, he encounters a storm. He encounters the storm. And now the prophetic word he receives, he gives to the sailor and the officials, the soldiers and the guards on the boat, but they don't listen to him. And so he's in this boat. So here's the scripture of chapter 27, verse 13, where I want to pick up the text here. It says, when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up the anchors and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly. Now, I want you to notice I underlined changed abruptly. The reason I did this is because I'm going to speak metaphorically from this passage, but I want you to know, as you're applying this to your life, your circumstances can change abruptly. They can go from good to bad, they can go from bad to worse really quickly. No one expects a storm in their life. No one expects a financial storm. No one expects a crisis. Okay, but it can happen just like that. Changed abruptly. And the wind of typhoon strength, called the Northeaster, caught the ship and blew it out to sea. They couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. So here's Paul. He's in his prisoner state, and he's on his way to Rome, and something happens in his life that he cannot control. Here's another point that I want to make. You cannot control the crises in your life. You can only control yourself and how you react to those crises. Important point. The other thing is, you can't control the crises in your life, but God can. He can speak to the storms, right? He can say, be still, be at peace, calm yourself. He has power and control over everything. But here's the thing. We sometimes have bad theology about suffering. We say that, you know, suffering is a punishment from God, or suffering is a result of me doing something wrong. Suffering is kind of I had it coming to myself type of thing. It's not true. Because suffering is sometimes used by God to make us better sailors, to make us better Christians, to strengthen our faith. So storms aren't always bad. They're actually quite good in times. But storms happen unpredictably. So what kinds of storms? Well, financial storms. Health emergencies happen. You know, a friend of ours just passed away very recently from a brain aneurysm. You know, a young man, I don't know how, 47 years old. He was 47 years old. His wife is in our life group at our church, and we've prayed and prayed, and they have three kids. It's just a terrible, terrible, sudden storm in their life. Emotional trauma. Okay, when you have a friend or a colleague that gets tangled with you in a terrible relational storm, the relational turmoils, natural disasters, accidents, injuries, etc., etc., etc. Look at this. In the narrative, Paul tries to warn the crew. He says, "Men," he said, "I believe that there is trouble ahead if we go on, shipwrecks, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officers in charge of the prisoners listen more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul." Sometimes in the middle of our situation, we need to listen to the prophetic voice. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, because storms can be unexpected. With some exceptions of storm chasers. Have you ever watched that show, Storm Chasers? How many of you watch that? Like, are those people nuts? Does anybody watch that and say, "You have taken leave of your senses, people"? Like, they go running after tornadoes. Like, they've got these little things on their you know, SUVs, and they're measuring wind and watching, you know, cows go flying through the air. Like, what are you thinking, man? You know, but with the exception of a few storm chasers, no one goes looking for a crisis. No one anticipates a crisis. Most people plan their lives around peace and safety, right? We try to make our lives as peaceful as possible. We don't go around looking for tragedy, crisis, or stress. And as a result, most people are really ill-prepared to handle crises. When it happens in our lives, it feels like we can't see anything around us. We're in the middle of this dense fog, in this dense situation. Storms also cause people to lose their bearings in life, okay? Their spiritual orientation. A lot of people, I personally, in my own family, had a crisis, and one of our family members said, I don't believe God is even in this. I don't know where God is. When I needed God the most, he wasn't there. You know, and so sometimes we lose the ability to see God in the storm, in our crisis. It becomes difficult to distinguish between facts and fear, reality and fiction. Truth is distorted by rogue imaginations. How many of you have rogue imaginations? How many of you can remember your dreams? Okay, my wife wakes me up in the middle of the morning, and she has such vivid dreams. And she describes them to me in the morning. She goes, "How could you do that?" And I say, "What? What? I was being chased by rabbits and you didn't do anything to save me. What kind of a husband are you?" Like, what? Me? Brenda, that was a dream. It wasn't reality, you know. But sometimes our dreams and our imaginations can just go wild on us, right? They just, have you ever been up at night looking at the stipple ceiling and thinking every hour goes by because you're stressed out about some crisis in your life, right? Your mind is going 100 miles an hour. That's what happens in the middle of a storm. The enemies are amplified and into monsters in our lives. Anxieties, fears, they just become so large. And they start taking over. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, takes a secondary spot in our lives where it actually should be dominant, right? The peace of God. Doubt and uncertainty often overrules logic and sound judgment. And so we find ourselves in this place of fear. We find ourselves suspended in this place of doubt and fear and all kinds of uncertainty. Well, let me say to you, if you find yourself there, your natural reactions will be something like this. You'll either be the flight, fight, freeze, or fade into invisibility kind of person. Okay? We have them all here. Every one of us will fall into one of those four categories or perhaps a multiple of those categories. There's some flight people here who cope with crisis by dumping, running, avoiding, jumping ship. A scriptural example would be Elijah in the Mount of Carmel, right? He just takes on the prophets of Baal. He gets a death threat against his life, and he runs away. All right? So don't think you're any better or worse than even the prophet Elijah. Or the fight one. Remember Peter in the garden when Jesus is arrested? What does he do? He pulls out his knife and goes, ha! Pops off the guy's ear, right? Like, don't you do that. So some of us, you know, we become like guerrilla warfare. Yeah, in a crisis, we come out fighting, right? Then there's the freeze people who like, oh, terror, crisis, unknown, uncertainty. I don't know what to do. And we actually freeze. We find our soul freezing in that crisis. The disciples on the Galilee, remember the storm that rose up on the ship? Jesus sleeping in the back? They freeze. Where are you, Jesus? Why aren't you with us? Don't you care about us? Because we're about to drown. Some of us go into the freeze mode. And others just want to fade into invisibility. Just hide, bunker down, hunker down until the storm is over. Just get, you know, get away from everything. That's Peter in the denial times when he was facing the storm of persecution. He denied Christ three times. So, I've given you lots of stuff. Sorry, my slide is off the screen there, but if you want a copy, you can talk to Keith and he'll get you a copy of this for sure. Okay, so I want to give you, in the next few moments, I only have a few moments left with you, but I want to give you my Ken's guide to storm survival. Okay? This is my guide. This is what I use from this passage that really helps me. It's very practical. The notes are available to you. Let's look at it scripturally. Acts chapter 27, verse 16, the first one from the New Living Translation. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. I looked at this text and I thought, wow, what great advice. What great truth can be had here. When you find your vessel, which is you, your life, your soul, in the middle of an unexpected crisis, a storm, start binding your life with people who will fortify your life and your philosophy, your theology. Get around your boat, around your vessel, like those ropes, people who will not let you run aground when being tossed around by the wind and the waves. Isn't that good? Because if you don't, you're about to crash and you're going to destroy your vessel. People who will brace your theology, people who will challenge your rogue imaginations and your recklessness. I need these people in my life. When I'm going through a storm, and believe me, about 2 years ago, I went through a terrible storm in one of our local churches. I was accused, I was shamed on social media. I was sued in a human rights tribunal. It's a long story. If you've got time, I'll take you out for a coffee one day and tell you that whole story. But it was a horrible time in my life. I didn't sign up for that. Just because I'm district superintendent doesn't mean I have to go through that, right? My character doesn't need to be assassinated on social media. But I did. You know, and in that moment, I got people around me who braced my theology, braced my rogue imaginations, and allowed me to vent and just steady me, just so that my vessel wouldn't run aground. Number two, so reinforce your vessel. Number two, lighten your load. Verse 18. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard, and the following day even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. Isn't this an interesting thing? They actually start getting rid of stuff they don't need. They start getting rid of stuff they don't need so that they can make their vessel more buoyant, so that it'll manage the wind and the waves without taking on water and actually sinking the thing. So what's our application here? Make your life simpler when you're facing a storm. Now, this happens both on the theological and emotional side. Some of you are packing baggage from past hurts and storms and failures and all kinds of stuff. You know that emotional baggage you got buried way down in your soul, right? When you're going through a storm, that weighs you down, and it can sink your ship. But on the practical side, I was talking to Brenda about this message. She said, you know, there's a practical side of that too. You got to get rid of all the things you're trying to accomplish and the busyness of your life so you can simplify your life, so that you're not stressed out in the middle of a storm. right? So it's both, you know, emotional and practical that you need to make your vessel more buoyant. Get rid of the emotional baggage of the past, the hurt and the bitterness. Get rid of the weapons you thought were necessary to help you survive a confrontation or a battle. Look at, they started throwing over the gear, and they threw over some of the tackle and the supplies. They had even weapons there, you know, that they had thrown over. Number three, so reinforce. Number two, lighten. Number three, listen. Listen to God's prophetic voice. You know, in verse 21, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." I love that verse. Any of you have kids? I told you so. You got brothers and sisters? You can add the word moron onto that. I told you so, you moron. You know, like, Paul is much more holy than I am. I probably won't have this job much longer. You know, Joel will become the next district superintendent because they're going to vote me out soon. You know, but I'm the kind of going, "I told you so, you moron." Like that. You know, anyways, I'm a very low grace person. Have you noticed? My wife says I have no compassion, right? I say, that's why the kids came to me to fix things, and they went to mom for hugs, right? Because that's, if you had done that better, you wouldn't have been in this mess, you know? So, anyways. Man, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage! So Paul goes, hey, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God whom I belong and of whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone and everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said, but you will be shipwrecked on an island.'" There's good news and there's bad news. The good news is you're not going to die, okay? The bad news is your ship is going, you didn't listen, and your ship is going to go down. But you're going to be saved, okay? So Paul kind of tells them, God has not abandoned you. And I want to say this, I don't know your personal stories. You know, that's the beauty of being a guest speaker. I don't know your story. I don't know if this message is connecting with you or not. But if you are going through a storm today, and I really feel compelled to have this sermon preached this morning, so it might be for you. This might be for you, okay? If you're going through a storm, relational crisis, a crisis at work, a financial crisis, a health crisis, okay, any of those storms, let me say this directly to you. God has not abandoned you. Listen to those words. God has not abandoned you. He knows what you're going through. He's allowing this to happen for a reason. Now, that's hard for you to hear. I know that. I know that what I just said might just turn me off right after that statement. He's allowing this to happen for your good because you're going to be stronger, you're going to be better, you're going to have more faith than you've ever had before if you trust him. You have to trust him through this. Do the right thing at the right time, but trust God. Take courage, don't be afraid. Though shipwrecked, you will survive. I'm going to show you something in a minute about how this ends, how this story ends. But reinforce, lighten the load, listen to God. You have a greater purpose in life. You have a greater purpose. Just as Paul had to stand before Caesar, you have a purpose for going through this storm, whatever you're going through. Reinforce, listen, lighten, listen, and number four, drop some anchors. Look at what they do the very next thing in verse 29. At this rate, they were afraid they would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore, so they threw down four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. You know what these anchors were? They weren't able to actually anchor them to the ground because they were too deep in water. Anchors slowed down their progress. Okay? When the ship was being driven by the winds, these anchors actually stabilized the ship by slowing them down. Storms caused people to accelerate the pace of their life, decision-making, and judgments and opinions. That's what happens. We start making decisions really fast. Okay? And sometimes those fast decisions actually cause more damage. Oh, my phone is... Nope, I'm not 30 minutes yet. I set a timer and my wrist is vibrating, okay? So, but it's somebody calling me. It's not my timer, all right? Drop some anchors because storms accelerate your life. Anchors slow you down. What do these anchors do? They go down to deeper water. They go to deeper water, okay? The deeper water is those deeper relational aspects between you and God, between you and godly people. When you drop some anchors, you find yourself slowing down. When you start slowing down in life, you start making better decisions. You start making better and wiser scriptural decisions. You have time to read God's word. When you're in the middle of a crisis, you don't often refer to God's word. You yell out those emergency prayers, right? I've been there. But when you slow yourself down, you're able to open up the word of God and say, God, speak to me. Show me what to do in this time of crisis. Just two more, and then I'll quit. So reinforce, lighten, listen, drop some anchors, get rid of plan B. Get rid of plan B. Acts 27:30. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out some anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officers and the soldiers, you will all die unless the sailors stay aboard. So the soldiers cut the ropes of the lifeboats and let it drift away. Notice something quick here. The sailors were the ones who wanted to jump ship and onto the lifeboat and get away. The soldiers who were under authority said, no, no, no. We are going to listen to God. He said, don't jump ship. All of you will make it. Even though the vessel will break apart, you're going to make it. Your lives will be spared. This tells us that sometimes sailors who should know better want to run away. Soldiers who are people under authority and who respect authority say, we're going to stay put because this man's God has said we're going to make it. And so sometimes the lesson to us is get rid of plan B. Because plan B is usually something we create. Plan A is something God creates. Okay? Stay with God's plan. Plan A is always the best plan, and it's God's plan. And because we are people under authority, listen to the highest authority in your life, which is God, not someone else. Last one. Lighten, listen, drop some anchors, get rid of plan B. Sorry, I lied. Two more. Nourish yourself. Don't neglect yourself. Okay, just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You have been so worried that you haven't touched food in 2 weeks, he said. Please eat something now for your own good. Not a hair on your heads will perish. Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before it, and ate it. Self-care is not selfish. Okay? There's my alarm. Self-care is not selfish. You need to care for yourself in the middle of a storm. Nourishment, rest, exercise increases your resilience through storms. This is the last one. And I don't know, if the music team normally comes. Music team, if you'd like to make your way up, that would be great. Now, last one, so reinforce, lighten, listen, drop some anchors, get rid of plan B, nourish yourself, and here's the last point. Use the broken pieces of your vessel to move on after the storm. Verse 43, then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held onto the planks or the debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to the shore. The brokenness of your vessel. This is another prophetic word, friends. I don't know your situation, but I hope this encourages you. The brokenness of your vessel can be used for good. You know what? If you've gone through a divorce and a broken marriage, the brokenness of your marriage can help you in your next life, in your relationships going forward. the crisis of your employment can help you in your next employment. Hold on to the brokenness for good, and don't let it make you bitter. Okay? The crisis will not overcome you if you allow it to make you better, not bitter. Okay? Would you stand with me, friends? Just before the music team plays and Pastor comes to close the time, I just want to read to you from the message, Eugene Peterson's message, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I don't think I have it. Oh, I do have it on the board there. Jeremiah 29, 11 says this. This, by the way, is my wife's favorite verse. This is God saying to you, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hoped for. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. God's decree.